Habakkuk chapter 3. And beginning in verse 17. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I've entitled the message, Yet I Will Rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look into Your Word, we pray that You will use Your powerful Word to touch each of our hearts. Lord, that we've come expecting to hear from You today, and we'll be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever work needs to be done in our lives. Meet with us now. May You be glorified and lifted up. Guide us in Your truth. We give You this service and pray all this in the name of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the earlier part of the chapter, Habakkuk reflects upon God and His character, that He is a God worthy of praise, that He is a creator, He is powerful, that He cares about the affairs of men. But then in verse 17, we're reminded that our circumstances are not always going to go like we would want them to go. Matter of fact, they usually don't, let's be honest. And we can't choose what's going to happen. Life happens, and a lot of times, again, the circumstances are not as pleasant as we would desire. You know, when you look at what he's talking about here, basically, verse 17, everything's going wrong. The fig tree's not blossoming. The fruit's not in the vines. The olive trees aren't working. Vines aren't working. The fields are not yielding meat. The flock is cut off from the fold. And there's no herd in the stalls. So everything's going wrong. And sometimes things just go wrong. Circumstances aren't the way we would like. You know, Job went through a similar situation, although much worse. Lost his family, lost his living, lost his health. And if you look what he said, let's go to Job chapter 2, if you would. Keep your place here, but look at Job chapter 2, verse 10. And Job had enough fortitude, enough character, enough trust and love in the Lord to be able to make this amazing statement here in chapter 2 of Job, verse 10. Actually, verse 9. This is after things had all fallen apart pretty much. Verse 9, said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job understood that God allows trials and problems and temptations to come into our lives. But he also understood that God is in control and that God knows what we need and God knows what is best for us. And that's why later on in his book he said, Though he hath tried me, yet I shall come forth as gold. What a thing to say in the midst when you're sitting in the ash heap scraping the boils and you've lost all your children and lost all your living. I shall come forth as gold. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he said. And so Habakkuk here in his passage, back in our passage, Habakkuk chapter 3, he said in verse 18, Yet I will. For a Christian, for a believer in Jesus Christ, there is always a yet. Because no matter what the circumstances bring, there are many things in our lives that are true and can't be changed. For example, God loves us. We're going to heaven no matter what. God will never leave us nor forsake us. These things that are true, independent of our circumstances. Yet, he said, I will rejoice. Now, if you would look at Psalm 13, I want to show you an example from David's life as well, where he had learned the same lesson. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. David was a sinner just like the rest of us. David had problems and trials and attacks like the rest of us. And David came to God in Psalm 13, and he opened his heart, and he was honest about the struggles that he was facing. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long should my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lest I lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, we could stop there today and say, well, I guess we're just supposed to moan and complain about our circumstances. But we're not going to stop because he says in verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Everything's going wrong in my life. It seems that way anyway. And yet, I'm still going to trust the Lord and I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord because He hasn't changed. And my destiny hasn't changed. And His care for me and His love for me has not changed. He says in verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. And so, complaining about our circumstances is definitely not the answer. Now, they're going to often not go the way we want them to go. And the solution is never to blame God, get mad at God, or complain. We learned that from the life of Israel, don't we? That was the thing that angered God more than just about anything during their time in the wilderness, was their constant moaning and complaining about their circumstances. They moaned and complained about Egypt. God sent Moses. He delivered them. He worked miracles. He brought them out. He took care of them. He fed them with manna from the heaven. He led them with the clouds of fire and the pillar of fire and so forth during the day and the night. He took care of them, and yet we have no water. We're sick of the manna. We have nothing to eat. We're tired of this. We're tired of that. Just moaning and complaining. God brought us out here to kill us. It says in Numbers 11:1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. It never makes God happy when we complain, when we moan about our situation. Because our situation is up to the Lord. And that's the part we need to be willing to accept. And so Habakkuk said here, yet I will rejoice, and who we rejoice in, I believe, determines our attitude, where we are in our spirit. Paul, if you go to Philippians 4:4, wrote a great verse. Many of you know it by heart, but I want you to understand this morning that when Paul wrote this verse, Paul was sitting in prison with stocks around his ankles. I'm sure there were rats running around on the floor. I'm sure it was cold. Probably not as cold as it is here right now, but it was cold. His circumstances weren't the greatest. And he wrote to the church of Philippi and to you and me in the midst of prison, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now we love that verse. We quote it all the time, but we got to remember Paul was in prison when he wrote it. It's a decision who we rejoice in. Habakkuk made a decision. My life is not going that great right now. It's not going the way I would want it to go, yet I will rejoice. Who? In the Lord. Amen? In the Lord. There's no one else worthy of rejoicing in but the Lord. And you know, the Bible tells us, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's God's will, that we give thanks in everything. And then if you would look in 1 Peter chapter 4, again, we're going to have the trials. We're going to have the problems. Our circumstances are going to give us a heartache. But we, as Habakkuk and David and Job, can choose to rejoice in the Lord. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, why would God connect the words rejoice and joy with fiery trials? Because, like the song says, it is well with my soul. Because my circumstances have nothing to do with the truth. That God loves me, God's watching out for me, God will take care of me, and God's going to take me to heaven when I die. None of that changes. My circumstances are going to change, but God never changes. And God's care for me never changes. And so Habakkuk, in the midst of these trials, said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to moan. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Now he goes on to say in verse 18 of our passage, I will join the God of my salvation. So I'll stop there and just say, is He the God of your salvation? I don't know everybody's heart, but God does. Are you saved? Because the truth of this message is irrelevant if you're not saved. Because you cannot rejoice in the Lord, and your circumstances may be bad, but your destiny is worse. Going to hell is worse than anything that you could imagine here on earth. And so you can't rejoice in the Lord. You need to get saved. Then He is the God of your salvation. And have you taken care of that? Are you born again? Do you know for sure that you've taken Christ as your Savior? If you have, then you, like Habakkuk, can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And notice he says, I will join the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. There's the problem, isn't it? There's the reason why we allow our circumstances to change our behavior, because He's not our strength. We're not relying on Him. We're relying on ourselves. Because if we're relying on Him, He has infinite power to help us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, the Bible says. He says, God is my strength. And Paul learned this one. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see that Paul had to learn this the hard way. I mean, Paul truly believed that in a way God had allowed something in his life that shouldn't be there. Now, we don't know what it was. He just called it a thorn in the flesh. But Paul really believed that he could be a more effective servant for God if God would remove the thorn. Or he wouldn't have asked him to take it away. And he asked God three times, Lord, please take this thorn away. I'm a church planter. Great things are happening. I need to be more effective for you. I need you to take the thorn away. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is God speaking. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That part's Paul speaking. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Notice in verse 9 the word strength. Habakkuk said, the Lord God is my strength. God here is saying that His strength is made perfect in weakness. We are sinners, and let's face it, we're not very good at learning the lessons we're supposed to learn the first time, and we tend to be very good at self-deception, and God knows that one of the best ways to keep us depending upon Him is get us to the point where we have to depend upon Him. And that's why he says his strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's why Paul went on to say at the end of verse 10, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because when things are going great, I don't tend to lean on the Lord like I should. Habakkuk says, everything's falling apart, but the Lord God is my strength. I'm going to trust the Lord. Because I have no choice but to trust the Lord. And that's why Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In Job 13:15. I'm going to trust the Lord, even if he's going to kill me. If he's going to kill me, I go to heaven. If he's going to allow me to die, if it's my time, so be it. I'm going to keep trusting him. Habakkuk says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength. And we could go on about all the great passages. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in the Lord. We have God's presence and love, and God always does what's best for us. But oftentimes, the only time that we can truly learn and believe those truths is when the trials are there. Because that's just how we're made. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 40, verse 31. Where again, we're reminded that sometimes our strength, we have to wait for it, and it only comes from God. Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. But what do we have to do? We have to wait. We want our strength renewed, but we aren't willing to wait. We want God's strength in our life, but we're not willing to rejoice in the midst of the negative circumstances. Which in God's program, none of them are negative, but you know what I'm saying. From our perspective. And then look at Isaiah 41, just one chapter over, verse 10. God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, we read these truths and we believe them, but often we don't believe them in our lives until we have to live them. And we don't have to live them until God forces us to live them. By bringing things into our life that we'd rather aren't there. In the case of Habakkuk, David, Job, Paul. But their response, all of their responses were the same. I acknowledge now that God knows what He's doing and why He's doing it. And I'm going to keep rejoicing in Him and trusting in Him despite the painful circumstances that I'm going through. That's essentially giving God glory because you're acknowledging that God is right in all that He does. Now, we believe that. You hear people say all the time, God is good all the time. And that's easy to say when things are going good, but when you're going through trials, do we still believe it? God wants us to, and He's going to teach us to. Go to 1 Peter 5:10 if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. Great, great verse. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Let's skip the next sentence for now. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Wouldn't that be just an amazing verse? If we could just take out that little tiny passage that says, after that ye have suffered a while. But that's the key to the whole verse. Because that's what God uses in our lives to refine us. And to teach us to rely on His strength. And to teach us to rejoice no matter what is the trials. Is the suffering. After that ye have suffered a while. You mean God's going to let us suffer? Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Why didn't God just write, once you're one of my children, once you're one of the righteous, you're not going to have any more afflictions? Why couldn't it have been that way? Because that doesn't work. We need the afflictions. Because God's trying to do a work in our lives. He's trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's trying to mold us into what He wants us to be. And the only way something can get molded and refined is with fire and heat. And if you would look at Psalm 119, David had learned some of these lessons as well. But I wrote down the wrong reference. Anyway, I'll quote it. He said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I wrote down the wrong number, but he did say that in Psalm 119, I promise. He said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Think about that. It's good for me. Are we willing to say that? Are we willing to say that it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes? Did somebody find that number? 71. Thank you so much. It's verse 71. I hope I quoted it accurately. It is. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What a statement of faith. Are we, like Habakkuk, willing to say, yet I will rejoice, yet I will trust in the Lord? And say like David, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Say like David, Lord, I'm hurting, how long, yet I will rejoice. Yet I will trust. And like David here, These afflictions are actually good for me. God knows what He's doing. God has a plan for my life. And I'm going to sit back and watch Him work. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 75. Just a couple verses later. David said, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In faithfulness, You've afflicted me. In faithfulness, You've allowed these trials in my life. Those are statements of faith. And God wants us to believe these truths and be willing to make the same statements. And like Habakkuk, be willing to say, things might not be going well, yet I will rejoice. I will trust in the Lord. He is my strength. And notice he finishes in verse 19 of our passage by saying, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. That's a lot like the high places we read about in Isaiah 40:31. Mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not be weary, walk and not faint. What he's saying is, we can walk above our circumstances because we are God's children. We have Jesus Christ. We have God on our side. And no matter what the circumstances are, we can walk above them. And that song that we love so well is "Well With My Soul." We, like that songwriter, can say, "My circumstances are terrible right now." He had just lost his four daughters to a shipwreck. And sat down and wrote, "It is well with my soul." How many millions of people have been blessed by that hymn? But he believed this truth. And he lived it. And God wants us to as well. "Yet I will rejoice." Let's pray.